tell you, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord, to smile, to laugh, to enjoy each other's company and being here together and being able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's always a delight. It's an honor to be able to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. It's not something I take lightly. It is always a privilege. And so I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity. I've been in, and we've been in, John chapter number 15 for quite some time. It seems like maybe longer than it has been because it's kind of been every other week or so. But we're going to be back in two different places this morning. So you can turn to John chapter number 15, where we have been, but then you can also turn and hold your place in the book of 1 John. This morning, we're going to be back and forth maybe a little bit between the two, but we're going to be using 1 John as our interpreter for some of John chapter number 15. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and the best way to interpret the Bible is with more Bible and more Scripture, always. And as I've read the book of 1 John, and as I would encourage you all this week, if you have a moment to read it, it's a short book. It's only five chapters. Some of those chapters are fairly short. I'm confident you could get that read in 15 minutes or so probably, and it will be a huge blessing to you. But I've been able to read that chapter a few times, and every time I read it, I get more from it and see more connections to what John is saying there in the book of John, chapter number 15. And so we're going to be in both. But this morning, the thought that's been on my heart and my mind as I've read and studied John chapter number 15, and as I've looked at that and tried to understand it rightly and not with my own presuppositions or my own preconceived ideas, but to address the Scripture and see what is it truly saying? What is it telling me? What is it telling us to how to understand it right and interpret it right? And what is God telling me here? What is Jesus trying to convey to his disciples in these last few minutes leading up to the cross? I mean, these are heavy and weighty words. This is a time in Scripture here from chapter number 14 through chapter number, trying to think of where that ends, at least through 17. It's all of 17, some of the best chapters in all of the Bible. But these are Jesus' words to the disciples right before he's going to the cross. How important they must be, how weighty they must be. We take that, and it wasn't just for the disciples. It's for us, for you and for me today. That's why we have the Word of God. And so we have Jesus' words to his disciples, but we also know they're for you and for me specifically. And so as I've read this chapter, there's been something that has stood out, that the main thing that matters in this chapter is that we abide in him. But really, it's, are we in him? That's the main question. That's the only thing that matters, is are we in him? Do you know that you are in him? Do you know that you abide in him as a branch abides in the vine? And when I say no, I mean, do you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt? Nothing you know any more than that in the whole world, but you know that you are in him. You know that you are his. Do you know that you are known of him and that you know him? Do you know that you have received power to become sons of God or children of God, a son or a daughter of God? Do you know that you've received power to become a child of God, adopted into the family? Do you know that you're born again? Can we know? Thank you. Love that. Church responds. Yes, we can know. We do know. I hope you do. The reason I'm asking the question is not because there's not a way to know, or we can't know, or it's some mystery of maybe we're in, maybe we're not, but hopefully our good outweighs our bad, so by the time we die, we enter into heaven. No, there should be no confusion, no question. We should know, we can know that we are in him, that we abide in him. But yet we also know that oftentimes in the Christian life, there rises moments of doubt. There rises questions. If you're sitting here today, I praise God for that shout out. Yes, you can know, and we know. But probably at some point in your life, there might have been a moment of question. I know there was for me, and there probably was for many of you. But yet the Scripture says we can know that we are in Him. That's the main thing that matters in John chapter number 15. Nothing else matters any more than in Him. Abide in Him. And so that's what we're going to look at. But how do you know? So I've thought about this a little bit lately. If I ask the question, how do you know that you're physically alive? It's kind of a strange question, isn't it? Because there's this assumption that I should already know the answer, right? But I'm asking this morning, how do you know that you're alive? And some of the things you might tell me are, well, Brother Jonathan, last I checked, I got a pulse. I have breath in my lungs. I'm breathing. If I put my hand on my heart, I can feel it beating, right? Beyond just the physical, I'm thinking. Who is it that said, I think, therefore I am? I don't know if that's all true. That seems philosophical. But I'm thinking, or I'm moving, I'm acting, I'm being, right? If I ask the question, how do you know that you're physically alive? You would just tell me, I'm living. Everything that you would tell me would be an indication that you are living today, that you are alive, right? And yet it's interesting, as you think about the same question, but from a spiritual perspective, how do you know that you're spiritually alive? How do you know that you're spiritually alive? If I ask the question to most people that you ask the question, how do you know you're saved? For most people, they don't give me the same type of answers as they would to a physical living state. They wouldn't say, because I'm living. Most people would end up going to a moment in time. Most people would answer something like this. And not that there's anything wrong with this necessarily, but I'm pointing something out. They might say, I got saved. They might say, I prayed the sinner's prayer. They might say, I accepted Jesus into my heart. But they point to a life event and not to evidence of life. Do you see the difference there? And I'm not saying any of that's bad. We should accept Jesus into our heart. We should pray and confess and bow before God and by faith come to Him and we get saved. All of that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. I hope you don't take it that way. But there is something about this that points to something in our own hearts about our assurance of faith and why at times we may doubt. Because instead of like we would with our physical, we would point people to the evidence of life. In the spiritual, we point to a life event. If I go far enough back and if I point back at this point, how do you know you're saved? Well, I wrote the date down in my Bible. It's like salvation is just this ticket that we carry around. I got the ticket stamped so long ago and I carry it with me. Salvation was never meant to be simply seen as a ticket into heaven. Being born again is not simply a birth certificate to metaphorically carry around as confirmation of life. Redemption is not simply a get out of jail free card. There's a change of life. There is a not just change of life. There goes from death to life for you. So how do you know you're saved? I was dead and now I'm alive. Amen? If all we do is teach people, just hold on to that date, hold on to that moment, hold on to that. It doesn't matter what happens after that. It really does. It really, really does. Assurance, I don't really see very many places in the Bible where it talks about assurance, standing before judgment in confidence because of a moment. Though salvation happens and begins to happen in our lives in a moment, we are born again. Once you're born again, there's newness of life. There's fruit that is produced in your life. You bear fruit. Why? Because no longer are you in darkness. You are in Him. You abide in the vine. You abide in the light. You're a changed person. That's why He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's not that every single aspect of your life is totally new, but after you get saved, there's something new about every aspect of your life. Now, it doesn't mean we're just perfect, just like that. Any new convert that believes that the moment they get saved, all of a sudden, perfection, they're going to be very disappointed with themselves, because sin is part of this flesh and we got to fight it and mortify it and die to the flesh. But there truly is a difference, a changed life. So we should point to a changed life, evidence of life, not just a life event. Nobody does that. If I asked any one of you here today, how could I know, but how do you know that you're alive? Not a single one of you would pull out your birth certificate and go, here's how I know. Not a single one of you would. Isn't that right? You would say, I'm living. That's how you can know I'm alive, in physical, but also in spiritual. Amen. So a better answer to the question would be, I know I'm alive in Christ because I'm walking in the Spirit today, because I love my God and my neighbor with a love that transcends my own capability, because I have a joy that is deep and abiding, like it says in John 15:11, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's this joy that's deep and abiding, enduring hardship and the most difficult circumstances of life. It's not a joy that's superficial like the world's joy. There is a peace that passes all understanding. Like Jesus says, not like the world. I give you peace. Not like the world gives. No, His peace is, it's hard to understand because it passes understanding, all understanding. Because I have faith that is persevering. Amen. I have faith that is persevering. It's unwavering. Though it might be shallow, or though it might fail at a time. Sometimes our faith fails a little bit, doesn't it? But true faith, a true believer, someone who's been born again, their faith continues. They're not going to fall away. Because I've been changed by God as He makes all things new. These are ways that we should answer that question spiritually. So my goal this morning, it's not to cause any true brethren, true believers, the beloved, it's not to cause anyone to doubt. It's the very opposite. It's to strengthen your faith. It's to give you a greater assurance. It's to set aside any lesser assurances for the true assurance that there should be. And for some, maybe it's to really try the spirits. It's to take a hard look at your life and go, man, has there been a change? Am I alive in Him? And there might be some in this room that still need to find themselves in Christ for the very first time. We're going to find that God's love is a fruit born in every child of God. Without exception, every child of God bears the fruit of love. It's the very first fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. I don't know if there's a particular order to the fruit of the Spirit, but I've got to imagine love being first means something, right? I mean, we find in the love chapter that you can have all of these things, but if you lack charity, if you lack love, they don't mean anything. Love in every child of God. Without the love of God and love for the brethren, there is no assurance of salvation. You can hang on to a moment in time, but if you're walking in darkness, and you are not walking in love for each other, love for God, then there is no assurance. And so let's look at a few verses here in John chapter number 15. You guys are probably already there, I hope. We're going to start in verse number 9. It says in verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. God, thank you for John chapter 15. Thank you for all of your word and how you speak to us through it. pray that you would impart your word into our hearts, not just into our minds, but into our hearts this morning, God, that we would truly set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth, that we would have a love for the brethren that was so evidential of the love that you've put in us, that people would know that we are your disciples, we would know that we are yours. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves in doubt, that that's okay. Father, I pray that if they're not truly yours, that you would save their souls this morning. Father, at the end of the day, what matters is that they are in you. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would not be ashamed of coming forward. I pray they would not be ashamed of professing faith in you today, even if some of us already think they're saved. What matters is that they are in you when they leave here today. Lord, I pray that you would work the fruit of love into all of our hearts for each other and for you primarily. Lord, I pray that you would do this work in the hearts of your people. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So John chapter 15, we see right there, it almost seems like the chapter takes a little bit of a turn, doesn't it? We're talking about abide in me and bearing fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Herein is my Father glorified. If you don't bear fruit, you'll be cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire. They're burned. We get all of this illustrative language about the vine and the branch that sets the stage for the chapter. And then you get to verse number 9, and it almost seems like we're going a different direction for just a minute, right? We finish in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then right into, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And for the next 4 or 5 verses there, it's about love. And then at the very end, he jumps right back in verse number 16. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Amen? And so he's not done with the language. He's not done with this illustration of the branch and the vine and bearing fruit. It's all encapsulated together. Now, if there was no verse number 16, I would think maybe that Jesus has gone a different direction. He's left the illustration altogether. But no, he comes back around to verse number 16 and ties it all back in together. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Okay, then verse number 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, those all have to do with bearing fruit. They all have to do with abiding in him. But what is loving our brother? What is loving each other? What is this kind of love have to do with bearing fruit in him? Well, it has everything to do with it, right? As we looked at last week or 2 weeks ago, as we bear fruit, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, the fruit of love, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace, of faith, all of it. He's bearing this fruit in our lives. And so you get to verse number 9, and I don't see it as a change in direction. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that word continue ye is the exact same word, abide. I love that. He hasn't left the illustrative language. He's saying, abide in my love. Continue ye in my love. But I'm going to point out a two-letter word in that chapter that means a lot. It raises the standard for what is being required to the nth degree. It's the word as. We're going to see it multiple times this morning. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So what he's saying is Jesus loves us the same way that the Father loves him. So the love that God the Father has for God the Son is this love that we're talking about. We're not talking about shallow love. We're not talking about selfish love. We're not talking about phileo love or these other Greek words. We're talking about agape love, God's love. He says, continue ye in my love. It's his love that we are to abide in. Okay, so how do we abide in his love? Then we get to verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Okay, so as I'm reading this, I go, so I have to obey the commandments in order to abide in God's love. Does that mean that if I disobey the commandments of God, I'm no longer abiding in God's love, or he doesn't love me anymore? Well, no. It's not saying I have to keep the commandments of God in order to earn God's love. Not what it's saying, is it? Right? It's saying that what God is putting in you is His love, and as we love Him, and as we love others, we're literally obeying all the commandments. Anybody remember that? What Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 22? The lawyer came and asked Him, what is the great commandment? And everybody kept trying to trip up Jesus or try to get something out of Him. But He responded that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's that word as again, right? We have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, how do you love yourself? Well, for most people, pretty doggone well, right? Most people, and unregenerate people, lost people, don't have to be convinced to love themselves or do what they want to do or do what's best for themselves. That's just kind of our nature, right? So He's saying, as you love yourself, and there's good ways to love yourself. This isn't just saying this is bad. Jesus isn't condemning loving yourself. He's saying, in the same way that you would, when you go hungry, you feed yourself. When you get tired, you go to bed. When you have needs, you make sure they're filled, right? When you see things are getting out of hand or something's getting unhealthy, you course correct, you try to live healthy, right? Is there anything wrong with trying to take care of ourselves or, you know, do what's healthy or any of that? No, not really in and of itself, right? It can if it becomes our God, right? But those are all fine. Jesus isn't condemning that, but He's saying you're to love others, your neighbor, as the same way you love yourself. That really sets the bar high, but not high enough, okay? There's a greater love than our love for ourselves. We're going to find out what that is in John chapter number 13. So you're right there in 15. Turn over to John 13 and look at verse number 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And what does He say? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Okay, the bar just got set infinitely higher. Okay, because the love that we have for ourselves is far short of the love that God has for you, the love that God has for us. And so now this commandment, so what is the commandment? What is all the commandments wrapped up in? Love God, love your neighbor. All the commandments, all the law, all the prophets summed up in those two things is what Jesus told us. And here again in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another, and not just a brotherly love, not just a familiar love, not your love, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, right? If you have love one to another. What kind of love? Not yours, God's love, agape love. As He loves us, we're to love each other. Now I say that and I start with that because I'm not setting the bar low this morning. I'm not setting it somewhere where I can get over it easily. Jesus sets the bar infinitely high. You tell me, how do we love each other as God loves us or as God loves the Son, or as Jesus loves the Father? Impossible. Amen. Let's turn right back over to John chapter number 15. And the end of verse number 5. He says, for without me ye can do nothing. That hasn't changed when we get down to verse number 9 and 10 and 12 and 13. You can't do it. I can't do it. You see the love that God commands here in verse number in chapter 13 and chapter 15 and in 1 John, the love that God is demanding here, is commanding. We can't do it. It doesn't start in you. You don't manufacture it. Okay, the world has a version of love. The world, lost people have some level of love, right? mothers for their children, husbands for their wives, grandparents for their grandkids. Is there any greater earthly love than a grandparent for a grandchild? Right? I'm seeing heads nod. I'm a parent. I'm not a grandparent. I have no idea what that's like yet. One day, hopefully, I will. That's a great love, okay? But there's greater love. There is a love, and all of these loves, all the truest, good, or goodest, best loves that this world, we see in this world, they're shallow compared to God's love, but they give us an idea of what God's love is really about, right? I learned a lot about love when I became a dad. I learned a depth of love I hadn't really understood before about God's love for me when I became a dad, right? Those things, that sort of love is, it's just like the illustration of the vine and the branch, how he's the true vine. He gives us a picture of what he's like in a vine, or the true bread. He gives us a picture of what he's like in bread. I think in love, we get a picture of what God is like and what his love's like. But his love, it transcends all of it. The kind of love that God is asking for here, that God is commanding here, it's his love flowing in you and through you to other people and to back to him. It's his love. Amen? We get back to, we're not commanded to produce fruit for God. You're not commanded in this chapter to produce this kind of love on your own. It flows from God to you, through you, to God, and to other people. God is giving us the love that he's commanding in Matthew chapter number 22. You can't do it. I can't do it. Some would say that the only way to truly love is if it's completely of your own volition and your own power and your own choice. And I see some merit in some of that. But in the Bible, I see that the love that God desires is his love. It's his love in you for him and then to others. It's incredible. And so that is the basis and the foundation of this study, that we are talking about God's love. He doesn't set the bar low. Jesus sets the bar high in Matthew 22 and John here. I mean, the bar is set very high. As the Father has loved, as he has loved, that's the love that we're commanded. Think about the love commanded in Ephesians chapter number 5 by Paul. Husbands, Paul doesn't set the bar low, does he? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't do that. Men, you can't do that. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. It's got to be him in you. And it's got to be you in him. Amen? Can't happen on your own. And so the bar is set real, real high. Amen? So what is this love? And what is love? And I've heard a lot of different definitions for love over the years, a lot of different ways of thinking about it. At one point, I wrote a poem to my wife about what love is before we were even married. And I think I got some things wrong. In that poem, I don't remember the whole thing, but I remember one phrase. It was, love is action, not feeling. I remember putting that in this poem, love is action, not feeling. And since then, I've learned a little bit better. And you might think, well, yeah, no, I agree with that. Love is action, not feeling. I would say this now. I would say that is partly true, but it does fall short of a love that brings glory to God if it excludes feeling. God's love is more than feeling, but is never less than feeling. Did you catch that? God's love is more than feeling, but is never less than feeling. God's love is always action, but is never only action. You see, we can go through the motions and do things that seem like love, but if there's no heart, if there's no affection, if we don't feel it, it does fall short of the agape love that it's talking about here. The love that God commands. You see, I can fake action at times. Can't we? Men, we can do the dishes. I'm speaking to the men because I'm a man. We can do the dishes. We can make dinner, we can watch the kids, we can do that top five on the honey-do list. We can do and act in all ways that should be loving for the wrong reasons and with the wrong heart, right? Is it really love then? If I'm doing it just to make a point, if I'm doing it to make sure she doesn't have any ammo to come back with me on our next argument, because I already did all that stuff that was on the list. If I'm doing it with the wrong heart, if there's no love there, feeling, affection, there's a difference, right? It's never less than feeling, and it's never only action. Love is both. The kind of love that God wants in us for Him is love that feels and does. I don't feel that all the time. This is the prayer that I would pray to God. God, I love you, but I don't love you. God, I have faith, but help my unbelief is the idea, right? God, I love you, but my love for you falls way short. God, put your love in me. More and more of your love in me. May all of the things that keep me from loving you, all of the other affections, may they be secondary to my love for you. Love is agape love. It's the love that Jesus commands. It's the love that He gives. It's the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. It's the love that He commands from you for your wife, for your husband, for your family, for your church, for your neighbor. Oh, who is my neighbor? Everybody. For everybody. Not just our love for the brethren, but our love for the lost. The kind of love that God commands is His love. You can't do it. You have to be in Him. Amen. Abiding in Him. Walking in the Spirit. Not just living in the Spirit. It says right there, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's why sometimes we don't see it in our lives. It's because we're alive in the Spirit, but we're not walking in the Spirit. We're living in sin and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Something else has been set up as an idol in our heart, and our affection has been placed on something below and not on things above, and it falls short. The love God commands is His love, agape love. Man. The love of God. Let's turn to 1 John. We've been in John now. I told you we'd be in 1 John a little bit. And man, we could spend the rest of the day in 1 John. So I'm sorry we're running out of time already, but 1 John, let's look at chapter number 2 and verse number 3 is where we'll start. 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Where did we start this conversation? Right? How do you know? And how do you know that you know? That you're in Him. And I said that we were going to go to Scripture. We're going to use Scripture, not our own interpretation, not our own logic, but we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We're going to use Scripture as its own commentary. So how do we answer the question? We answer it with Scripture. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Man, that sounds like legalism. If you don't read John 15, if you don't read this in light of love, if you don't read this in light of what God's doing in you, a verse like that could be taken as legalism. But can we take that verse legalistically this morning after all that we've just talked about? No. Right? He's commanding you. What is the great commandments? Love. Where does that love come from? God. He's enabling and He's giving what He's commanding. Amen? Anyway, if we keep His commandments, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." Man. So the way that Jesus walked, as He walked, that's how we're to walk. And if we're abiding in Him, that's how we will walk. Now, verse number 5 is what I want to hone in on. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. So if you want confidence, if you want assurance that you're in Christ, it can't happen apart from his love being in you and his love flowing through you. Your love for God, your love for the church, your love for the lost. That love is a fruit born in your life that is evident that you're in him. Now, that phrase, the love of God, I looked at that and I thought it was interesting because there's some grammatical ambiguity found in that phrase, the love of God. So the reason it's unclear is because there are two possible grammatical meanings behind the phrase. One being that the love that it's talking about is from God or is God's love, right? I think we've heard our pastor even say that. Sometimes you can see the word of, love of God. And what that can mean is that it's God's love. You can just remove the word of, flip the words, make it possessive. It's God's love. And that can be done here with that word of. So the love of God, it could be from God, like it's God's love. God is the source. And the other meaning being our love for God, God being the object. Okay, so there's two ways to look at that. God's love, or the love from God, or it's our love for God, God being the object. Now, why does that matter? I don't think that John was trying to confuse us, his readers, or leave us questioning the meaning of such an important phrase. It's a hugely important phrase. Oftentimes, we can use the context to determine which way to go with that grammatical understanding. Oftentimes, the context tells the story of how to interpret that word of and what it means. Does it mean from or does it mean for, right? Now, however, I believe John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is using the phrase to add a richness and a depth to the meaning to combine both grammatical uses into the same sentence. So in other words, it's not one or the other. Everything we've just talked about this morning yells at us, it's not one or the other. Is there a difference between God's love to us and the love that God commands from us? Everything we've seen this morning says no. He commands the love he gives. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. As I have loved you, that's how you're to love other people. As Jesus loved the church, so love your wives. Man. And then we get to this verse, and I see the love of God, two different meanings, and I think they're both here. John is saying that God's love is in you and flowing through you through joyful obedience back to the Father as we love him and love others. So how do we know that we're in him? Man, is it true that anyone who practices this kind of, right, from verse number 3 where it says we keep his commandments, anybody that practices this kind of religious obedience to try to earn the favor of God, does that mean they're automatically in the love of God, they're his? No, it doesn't. The love that we have for one another, though, flowing from God, so there we have from, and then for him and for other people, so there we have the second meaning, it's God's love. And so in this, the phrase, the love of God, every time you see that phrase, it may mean one or the other specifically, but I want you to think about it as both. It's not God commanding something from you that he hasn't given you. It's God commanding his love in you. Amen. That's the kind of love that he wants us to have. But there's another kind of love competing. There's another kind of love that's an indication of who we are. You see, there's the love of God in us, flowing through us, to him, first and foremost, the first and great commandment, and then to other people. That's the love of God perfected in you. That's what it's talking about when it says the love of God perfected. In verse number 5, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. But there's this other kind of love, and it's perverse. It's a perverse love, as we see in John chapter 2, verse 15. You're right there. Look over at verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I read this verse in a whole new light after studying the love of God, because I can't read the love of the Father is not in him the same way. All of this hinges on that phrase. The love of God is not in him. It means the Spirit of God is not in him. You see, when it's talking there at verse number 15 through 17, though we can absolutely apply this to our everyday lives as a Christian, that we are pulled and prone to go back to a love for the world, right? You all know that. But the way that John is using this here, he's not talking about a Christian. He's talking about a lost person. And when we start to love the world and start to fall back into setting our affections on things below, if you will, we're behaving like the world, not like who we are in Christ. We're behaving like the old man. And so when it talks about it here, I want us to keep that in mind, that it's like back to John 15. It's giving us two different branches. It's giving us two different loves. Those that have the love of God in them through the Spirit, and those that do not have the love of the Father in them, those are the people that love the world. It means that their life is primarily all about them and all about the world. It doesn't mean that we as Christians can't fall into a love of the world. It means that the lost primarily love themselves and the world and all the things that are in the world. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It all hinges, though, on is the love of the Father in him. This is a perverse love. It's actually, what's described there is a love of perversion. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's a difference between the love of perversion and perverse love. I'll tell you what I mean by that. When God created the world, he put Adam and Eve into a garden. Their love was perfected. There was no fault. There was no flaw. There was no sin. God created all of these things for them to enjoy. They ate of the trees. All of the other trees of the garden were there for them to delight in, to enjoy God in, and to love him. In other words, you have all of these things, as A.W. Tozer says, they're external. The fruit, it's external. The trees are external. The woman, external, even taken as part of his rib, is external to Adam. All of the God's creation is external to Adam. But God is in his heart. God takes the place of his heart, his affections, his love, right? God is in. But then what happens? They take of the fruit and they say, nope, we want to displace the place that God has in our hearts. And we're going to take these things that were meant to be external, and we're going to make them the primary affection of our heart, the desire of our heart. We displace God. As it says in Romans, we exchange the glory of the incorruptible for the corruptible. We exchange the love of God for the love of the world. You see, when we do that, even things that are good that are external can become an idol, can become a god. That's what I mean by perverse love and not love of perversion. There's a lot of good things in this world that we can love and should, but if they become the primary, it becomes a perverse love. Do you see the difference? We are to love God and enjoy all the things that he's given us, but in order. In other words, if God is in us and we're in him, we'll never be poor. We have everything that anyone could ever, ever want, more than anyone could ever ask for. And all of the external things, though we may have them and we may not, though they come and they go, though even people that we love come and go, they're external to us. They don't take the place of love that God has. We don't love them the same way that we love God. God has that place in our hearts. And so it becomes perverse when it becomes the priority, when it becomes the primary. Our love for the world, I mean, we should reject the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is a love of perversion. We reject that. But the slippery love that gets into the church more than the love of perversion is the perverse love, where priorities are wrong, where things external can become a god to us. God does not want to be sharing your heart. God wants all. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. Can't set the bar any higher. You know, I think probably all of us could say there might be a room in our heart that we haven't let God into. There might be a room in our heart that we haven't given over. That we love God, maybe like Saul obeyed God, 90%. Hey, 90% is pretty good. Believe me, if it's in and of your own strength, if you can love God 90%, that's pretty good. But God doesn't command 90%. God doesn't even command your greatest attempts at love. He commands His love in you. How do we find ourselves walking in the love of God, loving Him as we should, loving each other as we should? If we live in the Spirit, brethren, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you do, you won't doubt your salvation. You won't. Because the love of God is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Because His love is in us. You see, John chapter number 15, verse 9, 10, 12, 13, it's not separate from abide in Him. It flows from abide in Him. It's all part of the same narrative, the same conversation. Jesus is urging His disciples in these last moments before going to the cross, love each other with the love that I have for you. Church, I give you the same exhortation, the same encouragement. Love each other as God has loved you. Love each other as God has loved you. Sets the bar pretty high, I know. You can't do it, I can't do it, I know. Okay? Abide in Him, walk in the Spirit, and let His love flow to you and through you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, I come before you this morning, and I feel like I fall so far short, because oftentimes it's my own attempts, it's my own efforts, it's my own love. But Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of this, and Father, I pray you'd put your love in me. I pray that your Spirit would flow this love through me to all my brethren, to the lost. But Father, primarily, Lord, that I would love you with all of my being. Lord, I pray that we would have this desire in us. I pray that you would put this desire in us more and more, that we would love you. Father, we thank you that you love us first. Lord, we know that we can't even love you without you loving us first. So Lord, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for Jesus shedding His perfect, sinless blood so that I might know you and know that I'm in you. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd give your church that confidence, that faith, that assurance, that boldness, that as we approach the day of judgment, as we approach the coming of Christ, as we approach our own mortality, Lord, that we would be confident in you, that we have seen your love in us, through us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't have that assurance, that they would after they leave here. Lord, that they would come to know you as their personal Savior. Lord, we pray you do this work for your honor and your glory, that you would be magnified in the hearts and lives of your people, that you would be seen by the world through the love that we have for each other and for you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.